Good evening, everybody. So as of this morning, I wasn't sure what my sermon title was going to be, and Aaron was asking me if I was all ready to go, and I said, well, you know, I'm going to be changing a few things here and there like I always do, and he says, well, give me an idea of what you're going to be talking about. So I gave it to him, and he's like, well, you're on the list. And I thought, wow, that's a great title. It'll make sense here in a minute. When I was a child, I used to participate in a program that we had at church called the Joy Bus Program. For those of you who have been in the Church of Christ for quite some time, you might be familiar with it. If not, that's okay. I'll explain it to you. The Joy Bus was, and I think still is for some congregations, a program where you have a bus or a couple of buses assigned to a church, and they go into the community to pick up individuals and bring them to Bible study. Usually it's to target children. Parents don't normally come, but you might have a few that do. And so my job was to be a runner. I would go out and I would go to the house, knock on the door, bring the child to the bus, and then we would go to services and then bring them back afterwards. The bus would be full of children and adults, and we'd be singing songs like I've Got the Joy, 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 Joy Down in My Heart. You know it. So the acronym JOY, it actually stands for something. Do you guys know what it is? Jesus, Others, You. The Joy Bus. The idea is that we are to put Jesus first, others second, and ourselves last. And this idea was drilled into me from a very early age. I'm not to look at myself, pay attention to myself. It's really more about others and, of course, Christ being first. When we come into the scriptures, we have one of the most important passages that deals with this type of thinking. And Jesus himself actually reveals that this is probably the most important commandment in the entire Bible, and that is to love God first. He volunteers, though, a second most important commandment, to love our neighbors as ourselves. Since this is a very important teaching, I've decided I'm going to make this a two-part message. Tonight, we're going to look at one side of that message and the other side next week. The context of our passage is Jesus in Jerusalem, a few days before the cross. And the religious leaders of the day have been asking him a bunch of trick questions. He started out with the Sadducees, and they didn't get anywhere with them. So next on the list was the Pharisees. But Jesus, of course, being wise, he knew the intent of their heart, and he knew what they were going to do. So they bring a lawyer, very eloquently comes to Jesus, and ask him a serious question. What commandment is the foremost of all? And Jesus answered, "Hear, Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." And the scribe goes on and he says, well, that's great. He says, well said, well said. You've truly stated that he is one. In other words, that there is only God and that there is no other beside him, and to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength and to love one neighbor as oneself is much more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. And if you continue on in that passage in Mark, Jesus says, very well, you are close to the kingdom of God. But you see, in this statement, Jesus established who God is, that he is the one true living God. And then he moves on to reveal the main thing that God expects of us. So let me put it to you in this perspective. If you could somehow enter the throne room of God, and you were in heaven, and you were kneeling before the creator of the universe, and you ask him, God, what is the main thing that you expect from us? He would say, I want you to love me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And your answer might be, got that, covered that. What else can I do to please you? And he goes, I want you to love your neighbor as you love yourself. But you see, there's actually three types of love that are being discussed here. Jesus is talking about loving God, loving others, but also loving yourself. And Jesus is actually quoting from the Old Testament. The first part is in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, where it says, And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. If you go back and look, this was right after the law was given to the children of Israel. In other words, they had the commandments that were given, and Jesus bypasses those to say this is more important than all of these. What about the second of the two great commandments? I'm not going to read it, but you can mark down Leviticus chapter 19. In Leviticus chapter 19, we have a laundry list of things that God is telling the children of Israel that they are to do with the foreigners, with the poor, how to take care of each other. And right down in the middle of the chapter, we get this. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. You see, these two great commandments summarize the whole law. If you want to please God, then we will always need to keep these commandments. We will love God and acknowledge him in all our ways. And we will love all other people because they bear God's image and God loves them too. The greatest commandment passage has within it the most posing challenge, though, for you and for me, and that is not necessarily loving God. Loving others is hard, but loving ourselves can be even harder at times. But you see, the implication is clear, that before you can love others, you must have a healthy sense of self-love. You see, if you don't love yourself and accept yourself for how you have been created, then there's little hope that you will love and trust your Creator, let alone be able to unconditionally love and accept other people. If you could just come to the place of loving self-acceptance, your life of faith, your love for God and love for others would be so much more powerful and so much more alive in your life. However, we live in a generation when there's inferiority complexes, that there's low self-esteem, that there's a misguided love for oneself. You can see that in how many selfies people are constantly taking. And there's seemingly no respect for any other human life than any other time in history. Now, I'm sure if you go back and look at history, you'll find things, but it seems that way to us right now. Because parents haven't nurtured, instilled, or unconditionally loved their kids to the point to bring discipline in as a part of that love process. And that was all the design that God had for us from the very beginning. The main reason is that they themselves haven't learned to love and to value themselves. So when we look at this, there's different aspects of how we can look at loving ourselves. The first is a challenge of loving yourself. And it can be broken down into two parts. The first is balancing the truth that we know about ourselves. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, it says that we are created in the image of God. But in Jeremiah 17:29, it says the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Or how about when David writes in Psalms 139 and verse 14 that we are fearfully and wonderfully made by God. But then Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 7 and verse 18 that I know that nothing good lives in me that is in my flesh. Of course, in our own life experiences, we sense the challenge of balancing that truth. And we know about ourselves what is truth and what is not truth. But yet we have limitations on how we can process that. And unfortunately, those limitations can take away from this unlimited potential that God has given us. The second part is comparing ourselves with what we see in others. Let me share a little story with you. In Numbers chapter 13, we have the story of the spies that were sent into the land of Canaan, and something very profound happens. You see, the spies went in and they started looking at a mirror that wasn't the mirror that God wanted them to see. They saw a people called the Anakites. The Anakites were descendants from the Nephilim, and the Nephilim were the giants that lived and roamed on the earth. They were in the land of Canaan, and when they came back, when the spies came back, they went before the people and they said, yep, there's milk, there's honey, there's fruit. Now see, I've got mine. Actually, it's off. Interesting. Okay. There's milk, there's honey, there's fruit, there's all kinds of things, but there's one problem. There's really strong and big people there. If we followed the story, they said that the people there were stronger than the Israelites. That they had already made up in their mind and their self-image was that there's nothing that we can do to go in and take this land, even though we have God on our side because of these people that we saw. And what happened was their self-image limited the potential that they could have had in this situation. Because you see in Numbers 13, there's nothing that tells us that they shrunk God down to a small size. They still know that they have a big God in front of them. It's not that they shrunk God, but they shrunk themselves. And what happened was they looked at the situation and they said, yes, we have God over here. We've got big God, but yet we're small in comparison. If you believe that God is big, but if you see that there are bigger people out there, you might accidentally forget about God over here, and you might put him in a small place. And what they couldn't figure out was that they had in front of them the infinite, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-wise God on their side, who had demonstrated over and over and over again that he was on their side. But what happened was, if you give that up, if you can't see past yourself, then ultimately what you're going to get is a place where you're stuck. And this is what happened to the people. They were stuck. And it comes down to one verse, just one verse that tells us how they perceived things. Verse 33. We saw the Nephilim, who are the descendants of Anak, come from Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. But you see, this is a very powerful statement, both from a theological standpoint and a physiological standpoint. Because what you're saying is that you see yourself in such a way that your importance about what you see is greater than anything else that's out there, and it has created a reality that contradicts the true nature of what's going on. The problem is that they couldn't get past this image. They couldn't get past this to a point where it contradicted with their true identity as being a child of God, because they let the world dictate to them. Matter of fact, they let their enemy dictate to them what mirror they should be looking at. So remember, God is forming a nation here, a nation for a purpose, God's people. And he's taking them out of Egypt, and he's carrying them across, and he has been with them every step of the way. He's going to make them a great nation. But they saw the giants, and they came to a very strange conclusion, that our enemy is so big that there's no way we can deal with it. The challenge is so insurmountable, it is so much bigger than who we are, therefore we can't go forward. We're stuck. And guess what? They didn't go forward, and they died in the wilderness. So my question is this. Why would you choose to see yourself through the eyes of what is holding you back? Why would you give your enemy a mirror so that when you're looking at that mirror, what you're seeing is the very thing that's holding you back? The very presence of whatever that is in your life that's keeping you from seeing God as your mirror. You see, we pick the worst possible thing about ourselves, the things that we can't change, the things that we don't like, and then we use that as a mirror to try and get some sort of sense of who we are. And folks, it can get ugly because you can be looking at this mirror and you can look and see all of these things that are holding you back and you're stuck and you don't know how to get past that. But you see, this is how they should have seen this. If what's in front of us that God has called us to fight is big, how can we sit back and say that God isn't bigger? That everything that is in front of us that we think is insurmountable, that is some sort of mountain in our lives, we can't get past our own thought process to say God is bigger and he's given me the way to get past that insurmountable task. We lower our ambition to the level of our worst tendency and we forget that we are made in the image of God. Have you ever thought that God knows things about you that you don't know about yourself? That sometimes those things that get put into your life, you just see no way around it. And yet you make it through the process with the help of God. Unfortunately, there are many who have a negative reaction to loving themselves. Well, like I said at the beginning, we're taught we shouldn't love ourselves. We should put ourselves to the side. And there's a lot of truth in that in some ways. But there's a difference about denying yourself versus loving yourself. Jesus did say that he wanted you to take up your cross and to deny yourself. But what he's saying is that he wants that old, selfish, sinful way, that way of life that used to confine you, that claimed your life, that needs to be crucified, that needs to be done away with, and it needs to be buried with Christ. What we're talking about right now is Jesus says that you need to love your neighbor as you love yourself. You need to have a healthy self-image of who you are in Christ. Now, I assume most of you have looked at a mirror at some point today. If you haven't, you probably should. When you saw that person looking in the mirror, did you look closely as what was looking back at you? And what did you think when you saw that person? Did you look at that person in the eyes? Or how about in the face? Or how about the teeth? Or the smile? Or whatever else that you look at when you're looking at yourself in the mirror? Did you ever think about how old you might be? How many wrinkles you might have? Or how many extra gray hairs you're finding that you didn't have the day before? Or how about how overweight you are? Were you happy with the person that was looking back at you? You see, there are a couple of things that define our self-image, and they're things that we get stuck on. One is the idea of an inferiority complex. That is a psychological term, and it was coined by a man by the name of Alfred Adler to describe people who think everyone else around them is better, prettier, stronger, smarter, whatever the word is. I don't know what else to say there. The other is the polar opposite to that. Now, this is an interesting thing because it also is a psychological term. But I found it interesting because it's called narcissism disorder. And whenever you say the word disorder, what it automatically says is that you're not responsible for how it affects you. So people who are in that situation or have been diagnosed with that are being told it's not their fault that they're a narcissist, that it's okay because you aren't doing this on purpose. If you don't know what a narcissist is, it's someone who is grandiose, somebody who is thinking of themselves above all other things. Now, I'm not going to get political, but I think we all know the individual, Mr. Trump. I think he's a great example of somebody who really thinks a lot about himself, whether you're on one side of the spectrum or the other. But you see, there's a difference between loving yourself and being in love with yourself. Of the two extremes, most usually go towards the inferiority complex. They feel worthless, and they find it hard to love themselves. But you see, the world is a harsh place, and there are plenty of people around you who will tear you down if you let them, who will put something in front of you that will be your mirror, and you will judge yourself against that standard. It starts early, when you're a child in school. If there's anything that's different about your appearance or how you look or speak, somebody's going to make fun of you. Somebody's going to say something. And other people might join in and make you feel bad about yourself. One of the reasons I keep my hair short is because if I ever showed you a picture from when I was in middle school to early high school, I had a fro that was out to here. And it was natural. I have the curliest hair. But I used to get made fun of all the time. And it was hard. See, bullying was a problem years back. It's still a problem today, but it's changed because now it's not just bullying at school. It's bullying on the internet. It's called cyberbullying. People will try to belittle you because it makes them feel better when they can put other people down. When I was young, there was a movie that came out. I have not seen the movie, and I don't think anybody in here probably has necessarily seen it, but I'll tell you the title. It was called The Omen, Damien. And the story was there was a baby that was going to be born, and they had some information that this baby might be the Antichrist. And so all these things started happening, and they were trying to deal with the situation. And when the baby was born, there was a mark on the head. And if you know the story in Revelation chapter 13, it was supposed to be the mark of the beast. Now, I'm not going to talk about the symbology of Revelation, but here's why it's important to me. Because when I was born, I have a scar on the side of my head right here. You can't see it with my hair's a little longer, but when my hair's short, you can see it. My cousins, my siblings, my friends all used to say, oh, you're Damien. You have the mark of the beast on you. And when you're 7, 8 years old, it can have a tremendous impact on how you see yourself. To the point where I actually started to believe it. That I believe that God couldn't love me because I was the Antichrist. I was a person who had this mark. And so no matter how you feel, at the end of the day, you feel worthless because you constantly think that you cannot be loved by anyone. It took a long time before I could get past that in my life. And unfortunately, other things then started happening along the way. So it was hard. It was a long journey. But what I found is when you see yourself as God sees you, you will be grateful. You will humble yourself before him because you will see the grace and forgiveness that he has for you regardless of what your past has been, as long as you are focused on him. These things are serious to the point where my own son tried to kill himself by cutting his wrists because he thought he was worthless. And as a parent, when you're watching your children go through this and you don't know what to do, it's hard. Fortunately, he got past that, but he still has a lot of growth that he needs to take hold of. And you see, it doesn't matter how much I go to the Bible and I tell him, you know, Stephen, it's okay because the Bible says that you're wonderfully made, that God knows every hair that's on your head. He knows every detail and contour of your body, that he knows everything about you and that you're not the same as everybody else. You are one in 25 billion. If I've got my numbers right, Stephen, I don't know how many people in the world since the beginning. We're about 7 or 8 billion right now. So figure. But we're all different. But you see, God has paid enough attention to us that that detail that is in us, only he can know each individual in that way. But you see, when God looks at you, he knows you're not perfect. He knows that you have flaws. And he loves you in spite of your flaws. But you will never be able to truly love others until you love yourself in spite of those flaws. It's like when you're on an airplane. You guys have probably gone through this. If you've sat there and they go through the little spiel at the beginning, if you're actually listening to them, they say that if something happens and the cabin depressurizes, we're going to drop oxygen mask. What's the first thing that they say you're to do with the oxygen mask? Put it on yourself first, because if you're losing oxygen, you can't help those that are around you. So if you want to help other people, you have to help yourself first. You need that lifeline. You need that oxygen. You need the Word of God to permeate you in such a way that you see yourself in a positive, absolutely wanted state. Because you really can't love others until you see yourself as God sees you, and the love that he has for you. So are you committed to living in such a way that you see yourself as valuable? If you answer this question honestly, it might tell you a little bit about what your thought process is. If you had the power to change anything about your appearance or your family, would you make any changes? And while you're thinking about that, let me give you four practical suggestions that can help move you towards learning to love and accept yourself. The first one, detect any ungratefulness towards God in your heart. The most loving thing that you can do for yourself is to accept yourself. Accept where you're at. Don't try to be like everybody else. Don't worry what other people think. Try to accept who you are. If you're outside of Christ, you are a sinner and you are in need of a Savior. If you are inside of Christ, you are a saint. You are loved. You are accepted. You are righteous. You are holy. You are complete. You are perfect. You are an heir with Christ. Thank God for the way he has made you thus far. Especially thank him for any unchangeable features that you may have struggled with. And what I mean by unchangeable is there are certain things about you that you can't change. I cannot change the fact that I'm white. I cannot change the fact that I'm 6 foot tall. I cannot change the fact that I have blonde hair. I can dye it, but it's still going to be blonde hair. There are certain things that are just not going to be altered because that's the way God created me. But you know what? My whole life, I dealt with my teeth being messed up. Matter of fact, when I was dating a girl years and years and years, way before anybody else, she was talking to her family, and she says, well, I really like him, but his teeth are crooked. So you have pictures of me where I don't smile. Matter of fact, you can talk to Kim. I hardly ever even take pictures because I don't like the way I look. Put yourself back on his easel. Let him finish the picture of what he has started to frame with you. Of those things that are unchangeable, he created you in such a way that you can take that, and that's an advantage. Take the things that he has made in you, that he created you with, those inner qualities that he has given you and those things that make you who you are, let those things shine. Take those Christian virtues and that godliness that's there and let it be an external message to everybody that you come into contact with. Purpose to cooperate with God as he completes your character to become like Christ. There is no doubt that for many people there is a challenge in loving oneself. But the biblical truth is you have a cause for loving yourself, and it's all rooted in God. Every single bit of it is rooted in God, because he has a view of you that is spectacular. Gil and I were talking about this the other day. If you walk through the Bible and you look at all of the characters, they're all imperfect. They're all flawed. I think I was talking to Ethelene this morning about Adam. I can only imagine the story and the relationship that he had with God when God's going, "Where are you, Adam?" And he's like, "I'm hiding. What have you done?" "I didn't do it. She did it." "Eve, what about you?" "He did it, the serpent." I can only imagine if they just said, "It wasn't us. Must be somebody else around." From the very beginning, having what God had purposed for man and the righteousness and the blessing that was there, and it was distorted and tainted because of action. But you see, I have a lot of thought that Adam did right by God, because he wasn't kicked out of God's presence. He was kicked out of the garden, but he wasn't kicked out of God's presence like Cain was. Cain was kicked from the presence of the Lord. And now we know Abel was righteous, and we know Seth was righteous. There may have been others in his family. But the fact is that even from the very beginning, we have people who had flaw in their lives. You see, that view you have of yourself, you must believe. Don't believe the lies that you've been programmed with. Don't believe it when someone tells you you're worthless and you're nothing. Jesus clearly taught what the greatest commandment is. We are to love God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind and all of our strength. In other words, we are to love God greatly and completely with our whole being. But we also must seek to please him in all that we think, all that we say, and all that we do, and that includes how we think about ourselves. Going back to Numbers 13, Caleb responds. He says in Numbers chapter 13 and verse 30, "We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will certainly prevail over the land." And the people rejected him. Rejected him. Now, can you imagine what this is like? You've got millions of people that are rejecting your statement. He wasn't a popular guy. Not only that, while everybody else is going off and dying while in the wilderness, he has to watch it happen because he is going into the promised land. I can only imagine for 40 years what he went through. Being accepted by everybody is not a blessing. I have purposed in my life to live godly, and I am not accepted because of that, not even by members of my own family. But I do not need to have anyone's acceptance to know that I am a blessing from God. If I look to others for validation, I might get a distorted view of who I really am. If I'm letting their standard of me define what I see in the mirror, I'm going to be distorted, and I'm not going to have the real me in front. Folks, you don't know how many times I get down from teaching class or preaching, and I am so hard on myself because I'll sit there and say, "I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. I said that the wrong way." Because I have been programmed that if I'm not perfect in speech, if I'm not perfect in my mind, then it was a failure. And it's hard because I go through this thought process, not coming from anybody out here, it's internal. I have allowed those validations that I had from years past distort what's in front of me. The great thing about it, though, is the Word of God gives you a different way of seeing things. The Word of God opens up a mirror that you cannot have with other people. Because, see, your mirror that you see of the Word is going to be different than your experiences. It's going to be different than your genetics or your tendencies or your attitude or your height or your weight or your color, because it defines what God wanted for you. And if we take that and we use that as our standard and our validation, we will find ourselves perfect and holy before Him. And it won't be the world that we will be basing our standard on. The beauty of the Word is it is different than anything you can see out there. I don't know if this hits you like it does me. We're talking 2,000 years since the last books were written. And yet we have that in front of us. It's not a joke. It's not a funny thing. It's not just a bunch of wives' tales or myths. When we lose our self-image that God has for us, we forget what we saw in the Word. We forget what Christ has taught us. We forget what God has taught us. And we look into the world to reflect back to us what's inside of us. Because if you don't have the Word as your standard and your validation, the only other place you can go is to the world. And because of that, it keeps us outside of God's promises. It keeps us outside of our possession, our rest, as the book of Hebrews says. It keeps us outside of our inheritance as a child of God, because we have let the world define us and not God. So, of course, the appeal is that we need to make the commitment to love ourselves by learning to love and trust the God who created you. You may not agree with this statement, but I've said this. The Bible is not a self-help book when it comes to mental illness. That's not its design. But what it is designed to do is to show us how important we are to God, how important He is to us. Because you remember, He purposed for His Son to die before any of us were even born. That's how much He loves us. And if I can keep that standard in front of me, that mirror, I don't need any other mirror, because that's the one that's going to get me to heaven. It's the one that's going to get you to heaven. The Word is powerful. It is truth. But it takes action on our part. We can't just accept it and just say, well, I accept it. We have to do things. We have to act upon it. We have to take it in on a regular basis. When you leave the house in the morning, for those of you who work, and you leave to go to work, which attitude do you take with you? Do you take an attitude of the world, or do you take an attitude of God into the world? It's not always easy. But the one thing that I have learned in the 40 years that I've been a Christian, is that I still have a lot more to learn. And I am thankful that God has not given up on me, because there were many times that I gave up on myself. And there might be others that felt that way too. Don't let the world define or dictate who you are. Let God. He is open and willing to share with you everything that is good for life, eternal life. But purpose in your heart to accept that. Of course, if you haven't, if you have not made that decision to put your life completely into the arms of God through His Son, Jesus, you're missing out. Because your world is still being defined by, or excuse me, your life is still being defined by the world. There's only one way to Him. The Bible is very clear on that path. But of course, we also want to make sure that if you have any need, that you have an opportunity to share, to come forward with this family, to talk about things that might be troubling you or things that are not necessarily troubling you but are important. Because you see, when we have the standard in front of us and we all share commonly in that standard, we help each other through these times. Because trying to do it alone is impossible. It really is. Commit today to love yourself, to love God. And next week we'll talk about how you can take that to loving your neighbor. If you have a need tonight, I ask that you come forward while we stand and while we sing.